Good morning to you, my sisters and brothers, saints and sinners, people of Lutheran Church of the Cross, and our friends, children of God. What is it about this word hate? Hate. Hate. I have to say it, I really hate it when I hear Jesus using the word hate. And yet, here Jesus is at a stop along the way to Jerusalem. As his followers continue to grow in number, he is saying to them that unless they hate their family, their spouses, their lives even, they cannot be his disciple and follow him wherever he is going. And that's just the beginning of the rough things that Jesus is telling us here. And these are the kind of things that I don't think many of the people in the crowd following him really wanted to hear him say. Because, well, they've been following him, and people have been gathering, and he's been walking through town to town, and people just hear what he has to say, and they see this guy, and it's a savior, and he's going to change the world. And so the crowds are getting bigger and bigger in number. But is he ever going to get to Jerusalem? If you know Luke, you'll know it takes quite a few chapters before Jesus sets out for Jerusalem and gets there. And we're still about the midpoint here, so we got a while to go. And yet none of these people are ready to take on this cloak that Jesus is suggesting or offering or saying that they need to take on. Now he uses the example of the building of a tower. And whether or not one is prepared to make the effort to build it when they decide to start, and whether or not they're able to take on the cost of building this tower, lest they finish the building at the foundation and then become an object of ridicule to all those who'd say, ha, 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 there's a foundation there. It's half finished. One almost wonders if when Jesus related this story to the people around him, was he thinking about something in particular? I can only imagine that there was this famous foundation in this town that he was in, and Jesus pointed to that and said, that's a perfect example of what I'm talking about. And then he moves on to this example of a king setting off to war, setting out to defend himself against his enemy neighbor, only to find out that he has half the number of soldiers that the other king has. Is he going to go to fight with those soldiers? Or maybe it's best that he just try to negotiate and live to fight another day, but not set off at this moment. And so it was in this way that Jesus explained that the cost of discipleship was hard. And if you were not ready to pay such a cost, then you were not ready to be Jesus' disciple. You were not ready to follow him where he was eventually going to go. And to be honest, there were quite a lot of people and they were making a mess. Maybe it was time to start whittling off the crowd just a little bit. But Jesus was offering harsh words, and not all those who were following him were ready to receive them. Probably most of those who were following him weren't ready to hear what he had to say. Hate your family. Give up all of your possessions, just everything that you own. Or don't bother following me. So how do we deal with this hate? How do we deal with this demands that Jesus has of his disciples? Well, some people who have commented on this passage say that the word here that we describe as hate, that we translate as hate, actually means love less. Well, maybe that's a nice way of putting it, but Luke, when he was writing this, is intending clear and strong implications. Maybe Jesus was using hyperbole, but Jesus was saying hate. This was intentional. And so how do we reconcile the love of God, this love that God, the commandment, the greatest commandment of all, the center of all our faith, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your spirit, and then love your neighbor as yourself. How do we say love your neighbor as yourself but hate your family and your brother and sister? The people who raised me, the people where I come from. And when I hear a saying like this from Jesus, if anybody's familiar with the Jesus seminar that took place a few years ago, where everybody took all the sayings of Jesus and they ranked them with accordance with certain criteria and said, this was something that Jesus almost certainly said, well, this is something that was probably made up later on. Now, for myself, I like to trust all the Gospels to say, well, this is pretty much my faith. But if you go back to the Jesus seminar, the fact that Jesus said this and the fact that it was taken so harsh and the fact that people might have run away because of it means it is almost certainly something that Jesus actually said to people. Hate your family. Hate your sisters and brothers. Hate where you come from. Hate your life. And if you're not ready to do that, then you're not ready to follow me. Jesus was certainly, though, as we have experienced in many other parts of the gospel, Jesus was certainly prone to bouts of hyperbole and bouts of saying very strong things to get his point across, because we're talking about people who needed to have that point gotten to. And so if Luke is telling us that Jesus said hate, Jesus probably said something that was intended to be taken as hate. But the early disciples, and particularly Luke's audience, would have actually been at a place where they understood the implications of what he meant. When I say hate your life, it means that you're following me, your old life is gone. The way that you've been living your old life is gone. And to the Hebrew Christians, that meant following the law, Torah, and all those ridiculous things like not healing people on a Sunday like we talked about last week. And to those the Gentile Christians, that meant denying the cultic pagan worship that was all too mixed up with self-indulgent practices. Hate your old life. And yet, most of the people probably following Jesus, and we don't hear this so much in Luke, but we hear it in John quite a bit, they hear Jesus say some of these things, and they're like, I'm going to take a step back. I've got other things I need to be doing. Thanks, Jesus. It was fun while it lasted. And sure, they made an impulsive decision at first to leave their life, but once they realized that they hadn't quite burned that bridge yet and it might be time to head back home, that's what many of them did. When they finally considered the cost, they were not ready to take it. And you had this man who everybody was telling you was the King of Kings and the Savior and the Messiah, the Christ. And then he's yelling at everybody around him and telling them, making these demands on them. And to top it off, the authorities weren't really too happy about what was going on, so maybe it was time to back off. And while Jesus is using hyperbole, he does so in order to make it crystal clear that this good news he was carrying it, and yes, I might not have been talking about the good news of all this, but there is good news down underneath it, because we are talking about salvation. We are talking about freedom from death. The good news that God was here and there was a golden hope at the end of the road, and meant that nothing should come between them and God. Not your old life, not your family, not your practices, not your work history. God comes first. Does our Savior, the one who is telling us to proclaim this gospel of love, that we should love our neighbors as ourselves, truly want us to hate our family of origins? When you think about it, even the greatest of his disciples, Peter, we're not always strong enough to go through and give up everything. That we don't always give up everything to God that we should, and we often fall short of meeting the requisite requirement for living a life of good discipleship. It doesn't mean that we fail utterly when we fail a little bit. But discipleship is not free, and it's not even cheap. Christians in the early centuries understood crucifixion and its implications. The public execution of Jesus of Nazareth was not invented for Jesus. This was happening generations before. So when you tell someone, if you tell somebody that this is my cross to bear, for instance, you have this troublesome best friend, well, he's my cross to bear. Or maybe a cranky client, that's my cross to bear. Are you saying that this is the person that's going to be the death of me? And a death that I myself am carrying to my own death. That was the cost of discipleship for many early Christians. The 20th century German theologian and scholar Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I couldn't have a sermon that used the term cost of discipleship without mentioning Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He wrote an exposition on the Sermon of Mount with that title, Cost of Discipleship. He talks about the unconditional forgiveness that God provides to all of us in terms of the cost for us. And he writes, "Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ." And so it's the notion that says that once you have sinned, you can hear the gospel and suddenly everything is forgiven. That's it. That's all you got to do. Stay as you are and enjoy the fruits of forgiveness. The cheap grace ignores the understanding that when God has given us his grace, we find that faith without works is dead. That a grace that is given freely without the power to change one's life is likely not the true grace from God. Grace transforms you. It's not about doing things to get it. It's about getting grace and you do things. Bonhoeffer continues, "Costly grace confronts us as a gracious call to follow Jesus. It comes as a word of forgiveness to the broken spirit and the contrite heart. It is costly because it compels a man to submit to the yoke of Christ and follow him." Compels a man to submit to the yoke of Christ. "It is grace because Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And when it says compels, it means it's what the Spirit delivers us to do. It's what the Spirit moves us to do. There's no force. We don't fight it. We can. Now Bonhoeffer, for those of you that don't know or maybe never heard of him, Bonhoeffer is often described as a Lutheran martyr. You don't hear those words put together a lot, but Bonhoeffer is one of the preeminent Lutheran martyrs because he was executed by the Germans in 1945, just days before the liberation of the camp that he was at. Because his faith led him to oppose the regime and denounce the evil that pervaded the conflict that set the world to war. Bonhoeffer paid the ultimate cost for his own discipleship to Jesus Christ, whether or not he intended to. And I honestly, reading Bonhoeffer and knowing what he did, I don't think he realized, he might not have even realized that he was going to pay that cost in the beginning. But he willingly bore it. So there's nothing which denies that the grace that surpasses all understanding is freely given by God. You don't have to do things to earn God's grace. Just have faith and you are forgiven. The question comes, therefore, is that grace, when we receive it, are we truly open to it? God's forgiveness is not the same as us forgiving each other. Because I can forgive you whether or not you feel like you need it. I can forgive you whether or not you're changing the way you behave. I can choose not to forgive you if you ask me to. It's not the same thing because I'm altogether too human. God's forgiveness is a grace that is so powerful, our lives are transformed. We change. We have to change. We can't do anything but change. We become His Word in the world, and we live out the powerful good news that seeks in us to proclaim the world around us. The message of Jesus Christ is hope. It is in that desire to follow Christ, to give up what makes us comfortable, to say goodbye to our old ways of life, and thinking, this is the evidence that we are the harbingers of God's costly grace. Remember that. And remember that. Well, we're off tomorrow. Many of us are off tomorrow. There might be some of us that are working. But many of us are off tomorrow. Those of us that work. God's work still continues. And He calls on us to be His disciples, to be His hands for His work. And as we think about Labor Day, as we think about going out and not doing the work that we are being paid for, that we do the work God asks us to do for Him. And so sometimes the cost may be great, but it is never impossible for us to bear. And I know it's a cliche when you hear somebody say, God never gives us more than we can handle. But this is the kind of thing that we're talking about. God's grace allows us to handle anything we have to bear. And it is in our gratitude for the fulfillment of God's promise to us that we might be ever joyful in the cost of His discipleship. Amen.